Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Dale. I get the privilege today to be able to preach God's Word. Today we'll be looking at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We'll be reading from verses 19 to 24. As we listen, remember that this is God's Word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Father God, you are the King of the universe. Lord, you deserve and command, Lord, all of our hearts. We ask, Father God, that you would continue to work in each of us, Lord, that our loyalties would not be divided. Lord, that we would seek you as our great treasure, Lord, the greatest treasure that there is. Father, we lift up the areas in our lives that are not what they should be. And we thank you, Lord, as you've already announced your forgiveness to us, Lord. We thank you that you are merciful and good. We ask that you would teach us today by your Holy Spirit and by your Word. Give us ears to hear, Lord, and give us hearts, Lord, to look at your Word and not to apply them to others, but to apply them to ourselves. We give thanks and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who haven't been here for the last little while, I have been speaking on idolatry. And in idolatry, when we speak of idols, we don't necessarily have to be talking about some little shrine or some little wooden or stone Buddha or some other object that we bow down to and worship. Those are idols. But idols can also be things that we make up in our own mind. They can be things that we desire, that we long for, and things that take the rightful place of Jesus Christ and of Jesus Christ alone. And as John Calvin, one of the great reformers, said, that our hearts are idol factories. We have the tendency and we are prone to stray from the Lord who loves us, and we want to lift up idols. We want to create idols in our heart. And so when I see we have many visitors today and all of a sudden I'm going to be talking about money. But I do want to let you know that no one in the church receives a salary. So this isn't a money dig. And if you're a guest here today, you can keep your money in your own pocket. Because when the Apostle Paul was encouraging the churches, he's saying, I'm not speaking this for me. Because Jesus, if Jesus is the source of all of our happiness and life, then when Paul says, I'm not telling you or asking you to give to help these people in need, he says, for me. He says, I'm doing it for you. He says, because I don't want money to be your idol. I don't want you to cling to it as your security and as your hope. He says, that is reserved for Jesus and for Jesus alone. So as we look at our passage today, I want us to see that Jesus is telling us in this passage that there's two masters. And a master wants to have control over his slaves. Can you imagine having slaves where you said, okay guys, I want you to go to the field. And the slaves, no one wants to go in the slaves. You think, well, they must have had a union set up here because they're just not doing what they're told to do. But if a master, when you hear master and slave, the slave is to do its master's bidding. And so Jesus says, we have two masters. We have God and we have mammon. We have riches. And then Jesus says, not only is there two masters, but we have two types of servants. And these servants are going to show themselves of who is their master by where they busy themselves in their work. And so Jesus is saying they're either going to be busy laying up for themselves treasures on earth, and then he says, but they're going to rust away. Right, that new car that you buy, at first we look at it, we polish it, and oh, it's so beautiful. 5 years later, it's just all that old thing, right? Chipped, and it's rusting away, and or someone has the pleasure of stealing it on you. And right, this is what Jesus is saying. He says, if you're putting your hope in earthly treasures, they're going to pass away. And I don't want people to misunderstand me to saying is the Bible doesn't say you shouldn't make money. What it's saying is it's okay to make money, but don't make the money to gather it up for yourselves. Right? It's not the money pull, right? How much can I make? How big can I make my kingdom? And then we see that the other servant is those who are busy doing their master's work, and they're laying up treasures, which Jesus says, it doesn't have the same, it's not the same properties to it, because these treasures, they're not going to rust. They're not going to grow old. They're not going to go away, and no one can come in and steal the treasure. But the only person who really can steal those treasures is someone who steals them from you before you actually put it in your account. So if you busy your life laying up treasures on earth, then actually that can be stealing from your laying up treasures in heaven. So the one thing I want us to see is each one of these, what it says is that I demand number one spot in your life. I want you to dedicate your time and your energies and your devotion to me. This is what each one of these masters and each one of these treasures is telling. And then Jesus goes and he says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what I want us to see is Jesus is telling us two things about the nature of these treasures. Number one, that our treasure will reveal where our heart really is. You know what? If you have someone who treasures music, their heart is really into music, you're going to see it in their life because they're going to like talking about music. And the things they like to do, it's all focused around music. And this is what Jesus is saying, is where your heart is, he says, you're not going to be able to fool people with your mouth. Right? Because if you have someone looking long enough, if your heart is for the heavenly treasures, he says, then that is what you are going to start to spend your time on. If you really see that there is value in heavenly treasures, then you are going to spend your time with the heavenly treasures. And the same likewise is if you really see that there's value in the stuff of here and now, then it's going to be the money pull, right? How much can I gather? How much can I store up for myself? And what we also need to beware is not only does your treasure reveal your heart, but the Bible, Jesus is teaching us here, is treasures have an amazing ability that the more laying up you do of whichever one it is, then it begins to shape and mold your heart. Right? So God commands us, meditate on my word day and night. Love my word. Love me. Spend time crying up to me in prayer. Spend your life serving other people. Not so that they give you money, but so that you can invest in them and you can do better. And as you spend time investing in these treasures, then the treasure actually begins to shape and mold what type of person you are and what type of person you become. And interestingly enough, the same is true in the other way. Does everyone remember the parable of the sower? Jesus goes through and tells different types of soils, different types of people, and then he comes and he says, now, he who received the seed among the thorns, he says, if he who hears the word, the words are coming in, and it says, in the tares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word. They choke it. I want you to get a violent in your mind of someone coming up and choking someone else. They're choking the life out of them. So I want to see there's life there, but then something is coming like a mugger, like a robber, and it's violently taking hold and it's choking the life. And he says, and he becomes unfruitful.
So what are you looking at?
And you're saying, we're looking at you. No, but not that, right? Because as we go on, verse 22 and 23, Jesus starts talking about the eye. And you know, when I first became a Christian, I heard people actually speak on this, and they used it as, you know, you shouldn't watch certain TV programs and you shouldn't watch movie because the lamp of your body is your eye. So if you put bad stuff in, then bad stuff's going to come out. And you know what? I'm saying we do need to be discerning on what we watch for TV and movies. But this isn't what Jesus is talking about. Because what we need to realize is verses 19 to 21, Jesus is talking about God and he's talking about money. And verse 24, Jesus is saying there's God and there's money. So what's verses 22 and 23 talking about? He's saying that your eyes, that's how you interpret the reality around you. And Jesus is saying one of those two masters is going to be ruling your heart. So that's how you're going to interpret yourself, life around you, what is valuable, what is riches, what is poverty. So each one of these masters wants to speak into each of our lives. It wants to interpret your life for you. So Jesus talks about the good eye. The good eye is the person who looks to God, the God and God's Word and the Spirit of God to interpret our life. What is good? What is riches? Right? And when we do so, when we trust in the Lord, and when we listen to God to see what God tells us greedy is, and what God tells us success is, and to God when He's telling us what is riches and poverty, then Jesus says, your life is going to be filled with light. Because God is light, and God's Word is light that shines on our pathway. So what does the good eye tell us? What does God tell us? God tells us that true riches are found in Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? And that we are complete in Him. I'm complete in Him. If I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, there is no want. I do not need more than Jesus. And that we are co-heirs with Christ. That means that Jesus, as the King of the universe, He, because of what He's done, it says, and now if you trust in Me, then you are a co-heir of absolutely everything in the universe. Do we believe this? Jesus is the pearl of great price. He is so valuable that when He's telling the story, the merchant who He used to value everything else, and all of a sudden, when he saw the pearl, it was just like, I don't need that anymore. I want the pearl. Like, look at the pearl. If we have Jesus, then we are rich indeed. Now the good eye, God, He also tells us what contentment is. Right? Doesn't leave that up to you to decide what's contentment. God says, I'll tell you what contentment is. Listen to the Holy Spirit, God speaking. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. Who here brought their Cadillac in? Right? Like, oh, breathless. Right? When you came into the world, when you were born, you came in your birthday suit, and that was it. Right? When you leave, they're probably going to give you a different kind of suit, but you're not taking anything with you. Right? And so this is what the Lord is telling us. He says, we've brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Now, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Like, am I the only one who reads this and I just say, Lord, I have fallen so far short of this, I don't even know how I can start remedying my life. Like, I'm just so beyond this that, Lord, I need You to be able to start showing me areas that I can get back to that. Because I'm not there. But we need to be there. Right? So I'm not just saying, I've reached this platit, you know, this goal, and now I'm a Kirgizio. I'm saying, this is something that in the culture we live in, this is what God says contentment is, though. Are you content with just food and clothing or shelter? Jesus warns His listeners. Listen to the warning of Jesus. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Do we believe this? Or do we look at the street people who are nestling in the woods and somehow when we drive by them and bike by them, we don't say it, but somehow I feel that I'm better than them because I have more money. But when someone who has way more money than me, when they treat me like that, I get angry, right? You think you're better than me just because you have more money? Who do you think you are? And yet, we can do that too. What is it about money that makes us think that we have a better status? That we are more than someone else? It's not true. Jesus says, get that thought out of your head. It is not true. Now, as much as Jesus talks about the good eye, Jesus also talks about the bad eye. The bad eye doesn't look to God. Mammon, riches, it likes to pretend that, oh, I'm a far more gracious master than the God of the Bible, right? I'm far more lenient because I'm going to let you decide what riches are. And I'll let you decide what is greed and what is generous. I'll let you decide what contentment is. We don't need to have standards. And if we have a standard, you make it up. You can decide whatever it is that you want. And then Jesus says, and what begins to happen is because as you start looking away from God and you start looking within, he says, darkness begins to fill. And darkness is where deception happens. Jesus says, you're going to be deceived. So how does Mammon keep us in the dark? And you know what? I've made up a few mental pictures, and I've tried to give some of them a little funny. But I want us to see, even though I have the mental pictures and might have a little humorous, it's not a humorous issue, but I want it to stick in our mind. Mammon is like a coyote. Now, I have never lived on a farm, but I've talked to people who do live on farms, and they'll say that an inexperienced farm dog or a young farm dog, a lot of times their life is in danger if there's a lot of coyotes around, because the coyotes will send one coyote sort of to hang around the edge of the farmyard, and it's yip, 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 and he does the yipping, right? And the dog's like, oh, I can take him. Right? He starts running, and the coyote starts running out into the woods, and lo and behold, out in the woods, who's waiting? The pack. Right? And then all of a sudden, the dog realizes that I'm caught, right? I'm trapped. And what I thought I could handle just in one little number, I can't. Right? And the dog often is undone, and the people never see their dog again. This is how Mammon works. It comes to you as harmless, right? Oh, come on. You can handle just this, can't you? But it doesn't end with this. Right? And Mammon comes and says, I can be your savior. This is why we hear repeated ads on the radio about the lottery. Because people, some in their mind think, oh, if I had $2 million, all my problems would be over. No, all your problems would not be over. Those who desire to be rich, this is God speaking, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. A snare. What is a snare? If it's a snare, is a, think of a metal trap, it could be a rope, but the snare is when you step in it, right? You're caught. Right now it's not like, oh, I stepped into this, well, now I'm going to leave. No. If you're snared, that means you're caught. So God's given us the mental picture of beware of this, because when it takes a hold of you, it can take hold, and sometimes it can have a willful slave, but it takes a hold of you, and then it says, come on another step. And then you take another step, and another step. And it's drawing you away from the farmyard into the pack. And it says, and into many foolish and harmless harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. This is a grave warning. Mammon can also be like a kinked neck. Who here has ever woken up and for some mysterious reason it seemed like you've been wrestling in the night? That you woke up and you're like, you wake up and you're, right? And you go to move your neck and it just feels like someone's sticking a knife in, right? So you walk around for a couple days and, right? And you notice you're just looking in one direction, right? And it really hurts to look in this direction. You often need help to get your head to look in that direction. That's how Mammon can work. And you know what the direction it likes you to look in? Over on this side is people who have as much as you do or more. And so Mammon says, look that way. Right, because then I can justify why I spend and why I gather the way I do is because these people have as much as I do. They're doing the same things I'm doing. And these guys over here, they're doing it way more than me. See? And then it's like the Lord tilts the head over and is like, ah! Right? And you're looking over on this side, And here's people who eat once a week and are living in absolute squalor that our minds, really, as North Americans, we can't even understand that. You know how we look on this side? You know what a painkiller is? A painkiller is a deceiver, right? Because if you have a problem with your neck, if you take a painkiller, the painkiller doesn't solve the problem. The painkiller numbs the problem. It doesn't take it away. It just masks it. It deceives you into thinking, oh, no, the problem's gone. And that's what happens with us sometimes is if anyone ever forces our head this way, we look at people who are naked and poor and just absolutely destitute, and then we come up with reasons of, oh, that ad, they're trying to work on my guilt, right? So now I can keep my money. Or, oh, those people, the reason why they're so bad off is they follow false religion. So God's just giving them what they need, what's coming to them. And all these just become excuses of why I can keep my pockets full, right? And I can hang on to the riches I've gathered. And mammon, the third one I have, is mammon is like foam insulation. You know, it's in the can, right? You got a crack in by your house, right? So you, right, and you put it in, and all of a sudden you're amazed. It's like, whoa, right? After 10 minutes, it just keeps growing, right? And it doesn't matter how big the crack is. If you just spray enough in, it fills the spot of that crack, right? Money is like that. The more you make, guess what? The more you like to spend. And the more you spend, the more stuff you accumulate. And the more stuff you accumulate, the more money it takes to actually keep all that stuff. Right? Oh, I've got too much stuff. I better get a bigger house to hold the stuff in. And then you, better get a bigger, right? Where does it end? Well, it seems like the Bible says it doesn't end. It doesn't end. Right? Ecclesiastes says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. If money's got a grasp on your heart, it doesn't matter how much you make. Rockefeller, when he was asked, how much is enough? He said, just a little bit more. This is a billionaire. Just a little bit more. It just isn't enough. And I'm going to warn the young people on this. If you're young, you've got a job, and you've put God last in your life, or last at least in this area of your life, what it's going to look like is you're going to get your paycheck and you're going to say, okay, I'm going to pay my rent, I'm going to pay my car bills, I'm going to pay my cell bills, I'm going to pay the food, I'm going to pay for, you know, all the different types of luxuries I like, and then it's like, okay, now what's left over? Okay, I'll give that to God. Right? But, you trick yourself and say, but, when I start making money when I'm older, then I'll start giving more. And what happens is, start spending, you make more, spend more, bigger house, and all of a sudden you find that 20 years later you're making $50,000, $60,000 or more a year, and yet you're giving still your scraps. Why? Because God's last in that area of your life. You're more consumed about laying up for yourself treasures on earth, right? God's given me abundance just for me. No, God hasn't given me abundance just for you. There is other reasons why God blesses North America. We live in a culture that cries out for more and more. We live in a culture of one that is not definitely content with mere food and clothing. And we live in a culture that is not content, therefore, with merely Jesus. Because if Jesus is our greatest heart's desire, then it begins to show in our lives. And you know what Mammon says to you? Mammon says, you decide. You decide what's good. You decide what you do with your money. You don't need to hear God's definition on that. And sometimes it just whispers that. But it still is telling it. It might be whispering that to you right now. This guy just wants your money. But I honestly, I don't want your money. It's scared. What it wants you to do is it wants to keep things fuzzy. If you're looking into the pool of water, it wants to make it murky. If you want to use the analogy they were in a room, I'd ask Ben to turn down the lights, right? Because in all of these cases, then it's a lot easier to deceive you when things aren't crystal clear. And sometimes, it can even say things, gives us, we can use scriptural definitions of, what's the standard? Well, God loves a cheerful giver. Hey, that's even scriptural, right? So does that mean if I make $1 million a year and I give $50 a year, but as long as I have a smile on my face, right, then God loves that. Or is the Bible saying that when you give in the way that God wants you to give, and you do that joyfully, then God is happy with that? I believe it's the latter. Because sometimes we can try to come up with systems of thought, and we try to baptize them in the Bible just to try to hold on to things that we shouldn't be trying to hold on to. So, you ask me the question, and if you don't, I'll ask it for you. So what standard do we? What is the standard we're supposed to live our life for? Well, I'm going to tell you now what I'm not going to try to defend. I'm not going to try to defend the tithe today. And the reason why I'm not going to try to defend the tithe is because as time goes on, I'm beginning to be more and more persuaded that our standing for giving must go beyond the tithe. It must go beyond the Old Testament standard, what God said for His people to give. It has to be something better than that. But I do want us to say, we need to agree on that if you read your Old Testament, we need to realize that in the Old Testament, God did command His people to tithe. That was a tenth. And we do see that not only was there the tithe, but there was also free will offerings. So we see there was a 10%, and God also had other offerings on top of that. And so I don't want us to go on percentages right now. I don't want us to think in that way right now. But I want us to see that God thought it was important enough where in Malachi we read, God says, "You're stealing from me. You're stealing from me." And His people are like, "How, Lord, are we stealing from you?" And God says, "In your tithes and offerings." God says, "It's all mine, and I'm graciously giving you all this." And He says, "I'm just asking for this small portion back. Just to remind you that it's mine. And you're not even giving me that." He says, "You're stealing from me when you do this." Now someone says, "But that's the law. You know, you're trying to bring us back into the law. You're trying to bring us back into the bondage of the Old Testament." And honestly, I'm not. I'm not trying to bring us back into the bondage of the Old Testament or of the law. But we need to realize it's 430 years before the law ever came in through Moses, God speaking through Moses. Abraham lived 430 years earlier. And we are told in the book of Hebrews that Abraham, he tithed to Melchizedek. Genesis tells us that he tithed to Melchizedek. So before the law, we still see that the tithe was in place, right? Abraham went off to a battle, and all the spoils he got, he gave to Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God. But remember, I'm not trying to argue for the tithe. I want us to have a bigger and a better and a greater standard, because the book of Hebrews says that we in the New Testament were under a better covenant that is built on better promises. And that's because in the New Testament, we see things clearer than the Old. I'm not saying that they didn't have these things in picture and in the foreshadows, but now we're living in the fullness of what Jesus Christ did. We have a fuller and a clearer understanding of how does God give? How does God give? God gives by God Himself leaving heaven. God entering into our lives, becoming a man, living the life of suffering and sorrow that we should live, and dying the death of the wrath of God so that we can have eternal life. And God is showing us clear in the New Testament, this is how I give. This is how I give. So I believe that the tithe shouldn't just be the ceiling that we're jumping up to reach, but instead a starting line that we can begin from. So as we come to the end, I'm going to read to us from the book or the Gospel of Matthew, and then we'll just have a few things to say. Mark 12, verse 41. It says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and He saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So Jesus called His disciples to Himself and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Shouldn't this cause us to catch attention? Jesus, God, is telling us that here's Jesus watching the he's watching the treasury plate go by. Right? Jesus is watching it. And we see these people with pockets full of money. And it doesn't say they're given stingy. It says they're given much. Right? And what we need to realize is when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, he says, you guys, you tithe even off your herb rack, right? That's how meticulous you are of keeping the law. You tithe. And he says, and these you should have done. Right? So Jesus, when he's talking to the religious leaders, he says, you guys are tithers. You do tithe. He says, and you should have done that. And so when Jesus is watching these people give, I want us to think that many of these people were very likely tithing. Right? Giving large amounts of money. And they were tithing. But this isn't what caught Jesus' eye. Jesus watches this woman come up with like 2 pennies. But it was all she had. And she puts that in. And Jesus looks and he says, she understands the gospel. She is the one who understands the gospel. Now someone can look back and say, what? She doesn't. How does she understand the gospel? She just gave in this 2 little itty bitty. She understood because she understands what sacrificial giving is. All the other people who had pockets full of money, even though they're giving 1/10 of it, they're giving out of their abundance. That does not show us the picture of God's giving. So now I'm going to take us back to Abraham. Imagine that someone gave you the task of following Abraham. Well, he offered a couple sacrifices or devotions to God. So the one time we see Abraham, he's got the altar set up. He puts the ram on there. He sacrifices the ram. We think, okay, he's got devotion to God. Then we see him with Melchizedek, right? And after he's won all the spoils, we see he takes a tenth of those riches. He offers it. Wow, that's pretty good. Then you're standing watching as this old man takes his son, the son in whom God has said, here is your future. Here are all your hopes and all your dreams. And I want you to give him back to me and offer him back to me. And we watch this old man bring up his knife. And I'm sure he went through enormous struggles prior to this. But he's, Lord, this thy will be done. And he goes to plunge the knife. Which one of these pictures would give us a clear understanding of the devotion of this man to his God? The ram? Tithing? Or being willing to give up absolutely everything to the God who loves you? So what should our standard of giving be? Nothing less than the gospel. Right? I'm not going to give you a set amount. I'm not going to say it's a tenth. Because God knows each of our hearts, and it's something that each of us has to come before God. And we have to say, God, you have to search my heart. You have to try me. You have to see my spending habits. I can't say if you give this certain amount, then that's good. And if you don't, then that's not good. But I am challenging you that the gospel should be our standard. Listen to 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know it. Right? And then he goes and gives us a paraphrase of what the gospel is. Though Jesus was rich, God in heaven, creator of heaven and earth, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He became a man. He lived that life of suffering. Why? Why didn't he just hang up in heaven and just continue to receive the perfect praise and just hoard it? Because that's not who God is. That's not the heart of God. He became poor so that each one of us and millions of others from every tribe, tongue, and nation can become rich and have eternal life. And Jesus, what he's done on the cross, it isn't just the beginning. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Right? Any good deed that you ever do, never think that you're meriting God's favor. Like, oh, I gave money. That's a point. I did this, that's a point. It's only Jesus working in us that makes our good works, so that we can never boast. All the boasting has to be to Jesus. So tithing, wrongfully understood, and I say wrongfully understood, any type of giving, wrongfully understood, any type of your obedience, wrongfully understood, you know where it's going to lead you? To self-righteousness. Because you're going to think, oh, I did that. Oh, and they didn't do that? I'm better than them. Right? Tithing can be like, well, I paid my taxes, right? If you pay your taxes, well then the government, you know, I've got rights now. The government owes me now. But that's not the gospel. The gospel says there's nothing you can pay to earn God's love and favor. There's nothing you can do to try to get into a right standing with God from what you do. There's nothing you can pay. It's an infinite cost. Jesus paid all the debt. 100% of grace. Nothing that we can bring except our sin to the cross. So we can never get this mindset of, well, I've lived a good enough life for long enough. Now I can just coast. It's not that. If you think that, then you're thinking wrong. Our life is, Jesus did everything for me. Jesus is working in my heart now, and I owe Him everything. Do you know why we get angry sometimes if life doesn't go our way? Because we think this way. And we get angry at God. How dare you? You know, how dare you cause me to lose my job? How dare you cause me to lose a family member? Does God owe me? Does God owe me something? Have I performed in such a way that now God, He's my debtor? God's not our debtor. God will never be our debtor. There's a story that I heard in my first year as a Christian. The story was about a believer and an unbeliever talking about God, talking about poverty, sickness. And the unbeliever said to the Christian, if your God really exists, then you tell me why He allows there to be poverty and sickness and people who are dying and people who have no clothes. He says, can you tell me that? And the Christian says, you know what? He says, I've been tempted so many times in my life to ask God that question myself. He says, but I've always been fearful of one thing. The unbeliever says, what's that? He says, oh, he's fearful that God is going to ask me the same question. Right? Why has God given us an abundance of money? Is it so that we can build a bigger kingdom for ourselves? That we can continue to just gather the mass wealth? No, God's given us abundance so that we can have His eye and we can begin looking around in our own culture and in places of the world where people have absolutely nothing, so that we, as the body of Christ, as the hands of Christ, can begin to reach out our hands and show the love of Christ to others. It means that we might not have as much stuff. It means that we might not have the extravagant, luxurious lifestyles that we might want. But it means that God will be honored and glorified, that men will see our good works and give honor to God, because they'll realize that we're not consumed with the same gripping and clinging of wealth that everyone else is. And again, I'm speaking where, pray for me on this, because I want God to work more deeply in my heart where money doesn't have the grips that it does in my life. But we need to pray for each other. We need to encourage each other on this. So let's pray and ask God to work His word in our hearts. Father, we want to know You more deeply, but our hearts fear to give up their toys. We know that we cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and we do not try to hide from You the terror of this parting. We come trembling, but Lord, we want to come. Please root out from our hearts all those things which we have cherished for so long and have become a part of us, those things that have become Your rivals. Open our eyes more and more to see Your great glory, to see You as our exceeding great reward. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.